Well, I don't know if Dan told you or not. I was out greeting some folks when he started, but when we were talking about the songs this week, you know, in the sermon, and you know, obviously, so well, about, and we were talking about good songs to sing. I said, well, you know, make sure that whatever you do, you lead Father along for Father's Day. Father along, okay. Dan thought it was a lot funnier than y'all did, so. But seriously, though, I was like 14 years old before I realized that it was farther along, and then I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, I still don't get that song. Okay. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 127. We're going to be there for a while, but I was thinking about Father's Day. One of the things I, you know, as a father myself, a father of four, two boys, two girls, I was very excited to find out that we were going to have boys. Whenever we found out we're going to have boys, and then when I was thrilled, but it was more of a scared kind of thrilled when I found out I was going to have daughters when we found out that. And as I was thinking about this, you know, boys are one thing, girls are completely different as far as a father is concerned. But and in preparing this sermon, it reminded me of a story of a young man who was going to this. He went to this candy shop to buy some candy, and the proprietor of the shop was saying, "Well, what are you buying this for?" And he said, "Well, I've got a big date tonight, and I want to get three boxes of candy." And the guy said, "Wow, three boxes, really?" He said, "Yeah, you know, I've got to meet her parents. We're gonna have dinner at her house, then we're gonna go out. And after the date, I want a small box of candy to give her in case all she does is, you know, give me a handshake and tell me that she had a great time. And then I want a medium sized box of candy in case she gives me a hug. And then I want a big box of candy. And that's what I'm going to give her if she gives me a kiss and a hug." And so he sold him the candy, and he goes on the date, and he gets to the girl's house, and they're sitting down to dinner with her mom and dad and family, and he's called on to lead the prayer, and he leads this long, beautiful, eloquent prayer of thanksgiving and of thankfulness for mercy and compassion and of what a great, wonderful, loving, gracious God that we serve. And what, I mean, just a great, beautiful prayer. And at the end of the prayer, she leans over to him and said, "You never told me that you were such a religious person." And he said, "You never told me that your daddy owns a candy shop." But this Father's Day, as we honor our fathers and honor the men in our lives and the men who have you know, made us who we are. And the thing about that is that Father's Day in like Mother's Day, it's one of those days where you know may or may not know how to feel. You know, because the reality is that we celebrate Father's Day is that each one of us have a perfect and holy and righteous heavenly Father, but each one of us have a quite human and fallen and imperfect earthly Father. And so depending on the level of relationship or fallenness that we experience, Father's Day is different for everyone. But this morning I want to talk about, as we talk about, you know, Father's Day 2012. My question is, are you involved? You know, this is one of those sermons where it's kind of hard to hit home with everybody. So I'm just going to say up front to all the dads and all the men that this one's for you. Now, ladies, don't just check out on me and, you know, take a nap, because there might be some good stuff in here for you as well. But for the men especially, I want to say to put on, if you have steel-toe boots this morning, you might want to get them out. But sharpen your pencils and get ready to write some notes, because I believe that God has definitely spoken to me over the last few weeks in preparation. The question is, are you involved? Are you involved in this process? Are you involved in all aspects? Now, wherever you are, now we've got men and fathers and grandfathers in this room and guys who are in the lives of young people in all areas of their own lives. And I believe that the Bible tells us, and Scripture is full of examples of men being involved no matter what station of life that they're in. This morning, I had the blessing of going over to Morning Point and sharing communion with them and sharing one of my favorite passages out of Joshua 14 where Caleb's 85 years old charging into the hill country of the Ammonites saying, God promised me this 45 years ago and I'm an old man right now and I'm still going into battle. I mean, he's 85 years old, still living a legacy of faith, still living involved because God said, look, this will be an inheritance for you, for your children, and for your grandchildren. He's saying, look, I'm still plugged into this thing. I'm still involved in it, in the promises of God, and I'm still here. But are you involved? And Psalm 127 is going to be a challenge to us, but the question is, do you know where the time goes? Do you know where does the time go? Not necessarily looking back and thinking, oh, I remember when, you know, last night we had the closing ceremonies for baseball and they had the T-ballers out there with the major leaguers and everybody was saying, oh, I can remember, oh, and my major leaguer was just a T-baller running around crazy. You know, Hayden was there and he's running around crazy and you know, oh, where does the time go? That's not what I'm talking about right now. Because the time goes where the time goes, but as the time is going, where do we invest it? Dads, men of this congregation, where does it go? Does it go to work? Does the time that we have, the precious little time that we have to affect the lives of the children that we have, the time that we have on a daily basis to take care of, as Psalm 27 says, this wonderful gift that is from God, do we take that time and spend it working? You know, one of the things that I know for sure from my years in ministry is that of all of the funerals I've ever preached, or of all of the hospital bedsides I've been sitting at when the time is coming close, I've never had one man tell me, you know, Shane, of all that I did, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. No one ever says that. No one ever says, if only I could have procured more stuff. Do we spend our time? Do we invest our time? Do we give our time to work? Is it hobbies? Are we particularly good at this hobby or that? Do we have a collection of things that all of our time, all of our money, all of our, you know, do we entertain ourselves? Do we give to the community? Because there's a lot of great things that we can give our time to and invest our resources into. And you can't poke holes in a lot of this stuff. I mean, oh, this person, this dad, this man, you know, he's a fine, upstanding man in the community, well thought of and well respected in the community. Why, he's done so much for this community. See, God never says your community is a gift from God. You know, well, Shane, somebody's got to lead the community. Yeah, I know that. I understand that. This morning at Father's Day, when we're talking about men being men of God, never once is serving in office or serving the community talked about like being a dad is talked about. Where does the time go? I mean, this morning, if you do nothing else, I want you as a man this morning to inventory your day and think, where does my time go? And ask this question. Ask that question. Do you invest all that you have in your family, in your children, in your gift from God, in this inheritance, this legacy that God has left you. Because ultimately, and we see this through all of the children of Israel, through the Hebrews and everything else, is that generation after generation after generation, the most important thing is the faith and the legacy of faith that's left behind. Because the only reason that we're still here is so that somebody will know the true and living God. The most important thing for each one of us is to know God, and to pass that along from generation to generation. And all that that entails, the experience of God, the reality of God, the love of God, the mercy, and we are to live that in front of people. Do you invest all that you have in your family? So as we look at, it would help if I kept up with the notes. All right, there we go. As we look at Psalm 127, as Craig read for us this morning, I want you to pay close attention to the first three verses. The first two verses, there's three phrases that we're going to talk about. But the first three verses, one of the things that this psalm talks about right off the bat is that whatever we do, everything depends on God's blessing. Regardless of how successful we are financially, regardless of how successful we are socially, or how successful we are as far as our community is concerned, everything that matters, everything that lasts, everything that goes beyond us and is an inheritance to our children and our children's children, everything depends on God's blessing. One of the things that I believe is a plague in our country today is that the thing that dads and men are most valued for is their income production. You know what Ecclesiastes says about that? It says, be rich. That's fine. But when you die and you are a provider and a producer and all that, be rich all you want. But when you die, they're going to bury you next to a poor guy. And the guy who works at the cemetery, he's not so smart. He's going to get your headstones mixed up. And so they're going to put the poor guy's headstone on top of your grave and the rich guy, your rich headstone at the top of his grave. And then people are going to come and they're going to pay respects to him and not you. And that's how valuable your income potential is. That's how important money is that when, and then he says, well, but then we say, well, I'm just leaving it all for my kids. I want to, you know, we all do that. Well, I want to make as much as I can because I want to provide for my kids and leave it to them and da, da, da. You know what he says about that? The Ecclesiastes says, look, provide for your kids and leave them all this worldly wealth. And guess what? They're going to squander it. They're going to. It's, you know, at some point, even Bill Gates' kids, they're going to squander all that money. Maybe not in this generation, maybe not in the next one, but I guarantee you, if that family goes on long enough, they'll have some people that are like going to have to get a job. They're going to have to. His great, 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 whatever grandchild's going to have to work at McDonald's or something. He says, look, because it's not about the worldly wealth, but that's what fathers have been relegated to, is just, you know, I'm a good dad because I'm a good provider. Bible says, no, you're not. He says, let's look at it. He said, look, it's everything that matters. Everything that matters depends on God's blessings. This morning, I want to look at, realities of fatherhood. As we look at these first couple of scriptures, as we look at Psalm 127, and really this is a mirror, you know, this is a Psalm of Solomon, and it's something that if you look at Proverbs 10 and 22, you don't have to look that up now, but just write down Proverbs 10 and 22. That it's kind of it shares a lot of the same sentiment of that one proverb. This is a Psalm that's impacted with meaning and insight. The realities of Psalm 127 is that it's a psalm warning against self-sufficiency. If as dads or as men in a church or a community think that we can do enough, that we can take care of things enough, God says you're sorely mistaken. He uses these real physical things. Unless the Lord builds a house, he talks about, you know, a very physical, real reality of fatherhood. I got to get a place for all these people to live. I got to get them out of the weather. I got to get them, you know, secure. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord structures this family, just because you have all these kids and just because you take care of them, if God is not in the middle of it, it's all for nothing. Now, the NIV, the King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard have this right. I use the New Living Translation for our scripture reading, and because I believe it's a beautiful translation. But there's the New Living Translation translates the term "in vain" differently, just because of the dynamic nature of the term. But it's the same word that he uses three times. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the house, the watchmen guard in vain. Unless in vain you rise early and stay up late. That's a very, you know, that's an important phrase to understand. In vain, in vain, in vain. We'll get to that in a minute. But he talks about all the real physical things. He says, look, build a house. Have a structure. Unless God's blessing it, it doesn't matter. You know, unless God blesses it, you're always going to have issues. You're going to have turmoil. You're going to have a lack of peace in that house unless God's in the middle of it. He says, you know, the security. I can't watch over everything that my kids are involved in unless God is the one guarding. It's in vain. And then taking care to, you know, in vain you rise early and stay toiling for food, taking care of the house, taking care of the family, of whatever it is. Unless God is in the middle of all of that, it's all for nothing. It might look great on the outside. It might be financially stable, but it's in vain. It might be safe from the world's perspective, but unless God's in the middle of it, it's all in vain. The reality, the first reality that I believe God is telling us here, and I want you to listen. Please, men of this church, dads, uncles, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, listen. We do not need kids in this country, in this community, in this church. We do not need children to be financially secure. We need children to be emotionally secure. We do not need kids to be more confident athletically. We need kids to be more spiritually confident than ever before. We don't need children to be well-rounded socially. We need children to be passionate Christ followers. Everything else that we pursue or encourage for them to pursue is in vain. Today, take inventory. Where does the time go? Today, where does the time go? If we are investing in all of these other things, God says it's in vain. It means nothing. And not just here, but in other places. So the next thing, the next reality that I want to talk about is this in vain reality. Three times he says this. Three times he talks about it for emphasis. He talks about the rising early. He says, look, you know, there's nothing that you can do, you know, this whole self-sufficiency. He said, there's nothing that you yourself can do, no matter how early you get up, no matter how late you stay, no matter any of that, there's nothing you can do to solidify the legacy of faith on your own. God's got to be in the middle of it. And three times he uses this. He says, doesn't matter if we're rising early, working late, all of this without thought of need, we're only concerned with what we want. He says, look, see, what when we rise early, when we stay up late, everything that we're concerned with as we are chasing after the American dream, the dream of provision, all of that, it's usually all about what we want, not what we need. Because what we need doesn't necessarily require the getting up so early or the working so late. God says in Matthew chapter 5, He says, look, you toil after food. You worry about all that you're going to have. And God says, look around you. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at all this stuff. God will take care of this. He's saying, look, don't be so stressed out about all of these things. Look at the flowers. Aren't they so much more adorned than Solomon ever was? And yet you stress over this. And yet you make your life not worth living. But yet God makes it joyous and worth more than living. He makes life worth living forever. So look, it's everything that we do without God is about want. Then he makes this statement. In vain you rise early and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. But he grants sleep to those he loves. God gives blessings while we sleep. Now the thing about this is a very difficult translation right here. It says he gives sleep to those he loves. Well, it doesn't really have anything to do with insomnia or not. It doesn't mean like, well, I'm obviously not following God because I can't sleep. No, that's not what he's talking about. This is one of those, First Kings 3:5, kind of moments. Go ahead and turn on over to First Kings. And if you write in your Bibles, you might want to make a note. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, y'all sing the song with me. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. And this is just kind of a little insight into what he's talking about. When Solomon asked for wisdom, he says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to his statutes for his father David, except that he offered sacrifices to burn incense in high places. What he's saying is that Solomon tried to follow God, and he did for the most part, but he still had a few hang-ups that were inherited from his father. He said, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. You see, he's not talking about whether you get to go to sleep or not. He's talking about while you are asleep, if we are following God, if he's in the middle of it, while we are asleep, he's taking care of us. He's making it happen. Instead of us having to deprive ourselves of sleep, while we are sleeping, God is blessing those who are following him, who are serving and trusting, depending upon. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus talks about the farmer who sows the seed in the field. Rain, you know, he does all that he can do. Just throws seed out there. He can't control the rain. He can't control the weather. And the Bible talks about that the crops grow. God causes the crops to grow while he's asleep. I mean, how worried are we about the provision of our families, dads? How worried about the chasing of financial or social legacy for our children? Are we worried about those things? Are we stressed about those things? If we are, God is nowhere to be found in that. We're chasing a want, not a need. And this morning, I challenge you to drop it. Drop it. Drop it. Because God can give us more financial security. He can give us more social. He can give us more spiritual security while we sleep than we could possibly procure in 1,000 lifetimes. Whatever we chase that worries us, that stresses us, that strains those relationships, that bothers us, stop. Stop. In vain. In vain. The last question I want to ask. Do you know where your kids are? See, he says this. He goes on. He says, let me get caught up. He says, sons are a heritage, or children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands, underline that word, in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver, underline that word, hands and quiver. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. You understand what this guy's talking about? His arrows, his children, they're not just left to their own devices. They're not just left to well, they'll figure it out. At no time in a child's life, biblically speaking, are they outside of the father's, we'll call it oversight. You know, well, he's 18 now, he's doing his own thing. Well, that's, it's not really biblical. That might be social, but that's not really biblical. I mean, Hannah, I mean, it's a great Mother's Day sermon. Hannah says to Eli about Samuel, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Not up until the point that he makes it. No, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. At no time, dads, are we ever able to just say, well, you know, he's a man now or she's a woman now. No, where are they? Are they in our hands? Are they in our quiver? Do we know where they are? Are we still involved, still in tune, still taken care of on some level, those children that are a gift? Do we think that, well, you know, I can be reserved. I can be drawn back. I can be, no, God says, look, yeah, they're a blessing in their youth. They're like hands they're like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. And he says their quiver is full. He's talking about the, you know, maintaining, using, and taking care of that relationship, keeping them always in your care. Maybe not, you know, you're not always financially supporting them. But then again, Scripture says very little about the importance of financial support. Scripture talks about social or spiritual, righteous support. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Do we know where our kids are spiritually? Do we know where they are in their walk with God? Have we left them to their own devices to figure it out, to make their own mistakes, or even to decide on their own if they'll even believe? Do we know where they are? Are we in tune with them? Do we ask questions that we might not want to know the answer to? Do we chase after them, take care of them, and keep them where we know they are safe in the Lord? All right, last thing. Extra credit. I'm out of time. I know, making sure that, yeah, that clock is in tune with the clock, so... Verse 5, here's the extra credit part. This is where it's going to get really, really uncomfortable. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. The man will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Here, this is a Ruth chapter 4 kind of moment here. This is where, you know, at the gate of the city, that's where the men would go and, you know, they would kind of hold this sort of social court sort of thing. And whenever, you know, they could work stuff out and whenever an accusation was brought against them, do you know who would be there no matter what, standing behind their dad as kind of that, I don't know, what's the word I'm looking, that reference, that credit reference, if you will? Their kids. Their children. Here's the thing. The point he's making here, it doesn't matter what the bank thinks about you. It doesn't matter at all what people in town think about you. What do your kids say? What do your kids say about you? Because he says, you know, they will not be put to shame when they're concerned, where they're contend with their enemies in the gate. See, the dad standing there, patriarch of the family, And people are bringing accusations. What, maybe they are, maybe they're not. But he's saying, look, and you got all these kids that you've taken care of, and that you're this role model, this mentor, this spiritual support, this man of God, this pillar of faith in their life. They're the ones that are going to stand, and no matter what accusations come, no matter what trials, no matter what is said, they're the ones standing behind Dad saying, let me tell you exactly what kind of man this is. What do your kids say? Do you have a relationship with your kids? Do they stand behind you? Do they stand with you and saying, no matter what you say, that's my dad and I will go down with him? Or let me clear his name. I don't care what the bank thinks of me. Credit score. Doesn't matter. If I never get an award, if I never get elected to an office, but I guarantee you there is four people that I care to eternity what they think of me and what they say about me, what they're willing to stand up on my behalf. What do your kids say about you? Because that means a lot. In this psalm, it means everything. Happy Father's Day. Sorry. Can't all be. I mean, Mother's Day, I would never, ever want to step on Mom's toes. But Dads, sometimes it's time for us to stand up and say, hey, God, I know what society has said for me to be. I know what society thinks a dad ought to be, a man ought to be. But God, what do you think? And you know, the beauty of it is that no matter how good of a spiritual, great dad we've been, the good news is that God can always take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. He can always give us strength for the rest of the journey. He can make us better than we've ever been, and He can sustain us as we go on into our twilight years, keeping those arrows in that quiver ready for the fight. And no matter how poor a job we've done, God can always turn it on a dime. He can always give our kids a spirit of forgiveness and mercy and compassion, and He can turn us around, and He can give us the priorities and the insight to recognize the gift and the honor and the responsibility of fatherhood. Wherever you are in that journey this morning, I ask you, continue to rely on God, or start to rely on God. Wherever you are, God can take you from where you are to exactly where He wants you to be. This Father's Day, men of Highland Hills, take inventory. This morning, whatever your need is, whatever you want God to fix, change, strengthen you in, you have the opportunity to let us know. You have the opportunity to be prayed with, prayed for, circled by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to be strengthened in the Lord this morning. Whatever your need is, would you join us as together we stand and sing.